Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Invite you to be seated. So anybody else ready for the November 4th election day? I mean, seen enough smear campaign ads already? And you come to church thinking that you would surely get away from campaign slogans and politics. Surprise! Can't get away from it here either. The gospel story is about two partisan groups who try to make Jesus go public on a tax agenda. Ironically, the Herodians and the Pharisees were as far apart on most issues as our staunch Democrats and Republicans. One thing enticed them to work together, a thing of the ages, a common enemy, a rustic preacher, Jesus. Now, this annual payment of the tax to Rome in Israel was a painful reminder to all Jews of being occupied by the Roman government and army. Worse, the tax was only to be paid in a Roman coin, and stamped on that coin was the emperor's face and his title as Son of the Divine. So paying taxes with Roman coins raised not only political, but also religious issues. And Jesus turns the question around on the patriotic Herodians and the religious Pharisees, and in so doing, turns the trap back on the entrappers, exposing them. Subtly humorous, when Jesus asks them for the tax coin that he doesn't have, they unsuspectingly reach into their purses because they're the ones carrying around Caesar's money, not Jesus. And then the shock comes. Jesus doesn't oppose the tax agenda. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Pay the darn tax already. And that's what nobody wants to hear, not only the groups, but anybody within earshot. And Jesus puts it into a larger context for us. Give to God what's God's. God is over Caesar, not separate from, but a higher authority. God is the highest authority, and the one who claims all that exists, even Caesar, including you, fellow Jews, Jesus says, who are stamped in the image of God, just as the coin is stamped with Caesar's image. Jesus surprises them, shocks them, amazes them, the author writes. And that's what seems to be running through all of the texts this morning, surprise. In the first reading, the Israelites reflect back on how God was at work while they were exiled, kept in a foreign country, captives in another land, and they see that it's through the foreign ruler who won the war against the people that had originally captured them. They saw God working now through Cyrus, a foreign ruler who didn't even know that God was working through him. Surprise. And in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul is surprised that the Holy Spirit is working so powerfully in the people to whom he preached on his short visit there before they threw him out on his ear. Even in the midst of persecution, they find joy in the Lord. God works in surprising ways through a foreigner, Cyrus, in the midst of persecution, in joy in Thessalonica, and by supporting an unpopular tax agenda in Jesus. Now, when surprised by a turn of events in life, people frequently say, well, God works in mysterious ways, usually meant for comfort, I think, as a reminder that although you might not be able to see how, God is working somehow. But underneath that phrase, one question goes unanswered. Where is God in this? Where is God in this? The Israelites probably wondered this while the people had conquered them and they were getting conquered. How much more can we stand? The Thessalonians were wondering about how much more persecution they could take and probably wondered if the Lord had deserted them at times. And Jesus, who a little later in this gospel is crucified because the Roman authorities now also find him to be a surprising threat, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God seems to work in the most surprising of ways. Sometimes we may wonder where God is in all of what we're experiencing, personally or as a world. Sometimes we wish that God could be a little less surprising, a little less mysterious. I mean, couldn't God work a few more miracles here and there? I mean, really, why not? Please. But as we begin to tell God how to do God's business better, we reveal how sinful we are, how we think we know, as if we somehow know more than God. As if we could form light from darkness, as if we could make the sun rise or set. I mean, we live a few decades in the billion-year history of life and think that we know more than the creator of time itself? We need a little humility when we tread on God's territory. And exactly what isn't God's territory? Giving to God what's God's? We're talking about every single thing that exists, including the breath in our very lungs in this second, including in the end, the emperor, Caesar, and his lungs. See, we need a little more humility before God. But then, surprise again, amazingly, God shocks us. He's the one who becomes humble with us on the cross. I mean, that's the one place that Christians are assured that God is found. On the cross, in the last place that makes sense to look, an instrument of death. There, God comes in weakness and not in strength, in compassion, not in judgment. There is found life, salvation for all, the politicos and the pious. I mean, the clearest image we have stamped of God isn't found on a coin, not even in human imagery. The clearest image we have of God is Christ crucified. That's where God has assured us that we can find him. Actually, that he can find us. That's where our sinfulness gets crucified with Christ so that God can raise up in us, once again, a new creation from death. Anywhere else we look, we're not certain of God's intention towards us, towards humanity, towards the world. But on the cross is clear. The man hanging from the tree, we can trust. No surprises there. Just simple, powerful mercy and forgiveness. Mercy that makes a home for the foreigner and puts a song of joy on the lips of a sufferer. Mercy that wraps us in a baptismal garment, that pours itself out for us in bread and wine as we gather around the table. Mercy that raises us over and over again into a new creation, a child of God, brother and sister, not only to each other, but to all creation. Mercy that takes away any guilt and shame that we have so that we can go out into the world with a clear conscience and heart. Go out into the world and do the work that pleases God in our various callings in life. As parent, child, spouse, friend, student, employee, citizen, taxpayer. In the cross, God continues to gather us up, forgive us our sins, so that we can trust him in our various callings, so that he can send us out to pay our taxes with a light heart, trusting in the highest authority, in a lasting, merciful authority who will never let us down, but will always surprise us in the end with mercy. Amen.